Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're certainly glad to have you with us today as we continue our series, Walking in Worship. Last time, we saw how water baptism is the initiation into worship. Today, we continue to the Lord's table and communion. What is the connection between communion and worship? And is communion another way of really worshiping the Lord? Let's get our Bibles out, and with today's message, here's Pastor Rick.
Do you guys know the feeling of having your mind go on autopilot? You know that feeling? Nah, come on, you do. When you are doing something you've done so many times before, something that has become a routine, perhaps, for you, and really your mind has the great capacity that God has built into it to simply say, this is boring now, I'll take over, you go ahead and think about something else. And you've had that experience. Usually, you are aware of it. For the first time, when you turn the keys off in your car in your garage and you don't remember leaving Medford. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. The road home becomes so familiar to you that your mind simply goes on autopilot. And it is a good thing. It happens in other areas besides driving, however. It happens in shopping. It happens in daily conversations with people. And it can get you in a lot of trouble, can't it? It's a nice little feature of the mind that God has given us. And it saves us a lot of headache. Imagine having to concentrate on, you know, chewing gum or something. And I've known people who really, I thought, had to concentrate on chewing gum. But imagine if you had to think about every little thing that you did constantly every day. Would drive you nuts. You wouldn't really have time to think about the things that were more important to you. But that little nice aspect of our minds can get us into trouble. Like when you get home and you turn the keys off and you suddenly remember you were supposed to pick the kids up on the way. And you don't remember the way, let alone that you're supposed to pick the kids up or that you're supposed to get groceries, you know, a loaf of bread from the store on the way back from the office or whatever. And you start the car again and hope nobody heard you drive in, you know, and you drive back out and go do whatever it was. Well, your mind, it got you in a little bit of trouble. You should have been on manual, you were on auto. And you do that often in interpersonal relationships. It can get you into trouble. You get up in the morning, you do your thing, you know, you have your cup of coffee, stick your nose in the newspaper, and you go off to work and you get there and you go, did my wife get up this morning? Yeah. Am I married? Perhaps not. You can forget because certain things are routine, and what really is an advantage in our minds can become a disadvantage when we don't pay attention to what's going on. Now, of course, what is true in these areas is also true in the Christian faith, and there are certain areas of the Christian faith which we do with a habit pattern, and our minds go on autopilot, and one of those areas is worship. Praise. You've had the experience, I will not ask for a show of hands, but I know you've had the experience, if you've been a Christian for very long, of coming into a worship service and singing the songs and your mind being a million miles away on the job, on the stresses, on the things to come. And the Lord tapping you, you know, anybody in there, you know, that kind of an idea, and reminding you somewhere along the line, hopefully, that you're here to worship and to pay attention. It is especially difficult when we memorize our praise choruses and our hymns purposely. For the purpose of taking them home with us, we do that. We memorize them here at this church. And that's difficult at first, but then you get used to it, and it's really a lot of fun. It becomes an advantage in worship. But it becomes a disadvantage when, because you have it memorized, you don't think about it anymore. It becomes rote. It becomes a rut, really. You go on autopilot in worship, and you wake up just before the message sometimes. That is a rebuke to God. And we need to be careful of it. One of the areas that has received this treatment in the body of Christ is one of the most important, if not, well, it is the most important ongoing act of worship that is accomplished in the body of Christ. And yet, because it has been done so many times, often it is done without meaning, without any kind of attention paid to it. It is the one single commanded continual form of praise and worship that Jesus has given us. Now, He has given us an initial act of bowing the knee and worshiping God, and that's called baptism. And we talked about that last week, water baptism. But He has also given us something that we are to do on a regular basis. Between the time that we are water baptized and the time that Jesus either comes to get us or we graduate and go home to be with Him, it is to be a continual act of worship and praise. It is an ordinance of the church, a sacrament of the church, and often is done on autopilot. It is called the Lord's table, the communion, the Eucharist. You come from a church, perhaps, that used the term Eucharist. It is a wonderful history. The Greek word for thanksgiving. What I'm describing is the time that we share in taking what we or many congregations like ours call communion. When we take the little bread and the little bit of grape juice or wine and we share the elements of the Lord Jesus. This morning we're going to spend some time looking into the roots of what communion is all about, looking into how the Lord has instituted it, His command to keep us in the continual observance of it, and the way that the early church respected the institution of worship. Do you know that every other form of worship grows out of the communion, out of the Lord's table? All the other things that we normally associate with praise and worship, singing and praying and giving and serving and studying God's Word, witnessing, sharing, all of the various other things that we do as Christians are added to this one central root issue, this one thing. And He said, do this. You know, it's interesting how through the years, the church has offered to God many things which He has not commanded and has at times neglected the needful things which He has commanded. And that's a shame. And I don't mean neglected in terms of activity. I mean neglected in terms of attention. For instance, when was the last time you heard a Bible study on the subject of communion that was an actual full-blown Sunday morning message? Probably some time. They tend to be short devotionals that are focused on the immediate act, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that many Christians go throughout their Christian experience taking communion and never knowing the full significance or even beginning to plumb the depths of it in the Word of God. And we don't want that to happen. If we want to be worshipers and we're in the midst of a series on worship, we dare not neglect the things that Jesus has commanded us concerning what real worship is. So if you've been a Christian for some time and you have, like me, lost count of the times you've taken communion and perhaps have taken it even in a rote, memorized fashion without thinking about it, this is a message for you. If you're a young Christian, and perhaps you can count the number of times you have taken communion, this is for you. The purpose of this morning's message is to deepen our appreciation for the Lord's table. And we're on very solid ground, because in the Scriptures, when people lost the significance of the Lord's table, the Lord was not pleased. He sent messengers to them to straighten them out and to bring them back to the reality of what was going on. I'd like us to open. What we're going to do is open to John chapter 6, which is where we find the initial thoughts of the communion. I want to look at three things. The roots, which we find in John chapter 6. The institution of the communion, which we will find in Matthew 26, and we'll turn there in a few minutes. And then the continuance in the church of the communion, which we will find in 1 Corinthians 11. And then we'll sum it up together. But this takes us back, John chapter 6 takes us back to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus when He was saying some rather confusing things. And it's interesting, if you are not aware of it, that Jesus said things at times, it appeared, for the purpose of shocking people rather than for the purpose of making things clear. We tend to think that, well, the idea is to make everything as clear as possible. Well, Jesus didn't teach that way. There were times when he said things to people that he knew were going to blow their minds. And he said it anyway because he wanted them to think. Religion in that day had become so memorized, so rote, so technological, and had lost so much life that a lot of times when Jesus would teach, he would simply say something that would rock these people to their foundations, and then he would explain a little bit of it later, but a lot of times he wouldn't explain all of it. Well, this is one of those times when he says something that shocks the people to the core. Verse 41, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him. John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. If you'd have been a Jew in those days, you would not have interpreted this the way you just did. Okay? In your mind, you just did an automatic interpretation. In those days, they did not have a theology to do that. This shocked them. And the Jews understood that this meant a reference to the supernatural manna from heaven that had come down to the forefathers in the wilderness. And they're thinking, what? What is he talking about? We know this young man. We know his mom and his dad. We know what's going on here. We've seen this young man grow up. What is he talking about? I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were grumbling about it. Where does he get off saying stuff like this? We know this guy. This is Jesus, Joseph's son. What's the deal? Verse 42. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Well, they knew his mother. How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. That's a verse. That's one of those verses. You run across them every once in a while that can be profitably written on the mirror in the bathroom to be seen first thing in the morning when you come in and shave and brush your teeth. Do not grumble. Of course, what he's talking about here isn't just general grumbling. He's talking about grumbling about him, grumbling about who he is and what he says. The grumbling, by the way, has never ceased since the days he walked on the earth. There are always those who grumble about Jesus. And he says, hey, stop grumbling about me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, quote unquote. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. By the way, a little freebie here. Has nothing to do with the message, but I want to point something out. Anyone who says to you, oh yes, I have learned of God. I have messages from God. I have a great relationship with God. But who does not preach Jesus Christ, who does not speak of God's Son, be assured that whatever God that person is listening to, it is not Yahweh. It is not Jehovah God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not the real God. Because people who hear from God, the real one, hear one message, and it is the message of Jesus Christ, his Son, who died for us and was raised from the dead 3 days later and remains physically alive today in his presence. That's the message of Christ. And when you hear somebody say, oh yes, I know God and I like to talk about God, I always like to ask that person which God they mean. Because if they're not talking about the message of Christ, whatever God they serve isn't the right one. You'll notice here, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. That's a reference, of course, to himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life, the nourishment of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. He's talking about spiritual eternity, living beyond the grave. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, his body was so important. His body, a fully human body, but a perfect representation of the nature of God in human form, he said, I am offering my body as purchase price for the sins of the world. That's what he's talking about here. His flesh. When you hold that little bit of bread in your hand, we take communion, you're holding what he has called the symbol of his flesh given for us. Now, these people are bothered by this, and you would have been as well. Some people think that had they walked with at the same time that Jesus was here, had they seen him physically, they would not have turned away from him. They would have definitely believed. What they're doing is they're interpreting their own life in hindsight. And of course, you and I both know everybody has 20/20 hindsight. Okay? But had you been there, my friend, it would have been just as hard for you to discern the truth as it was for these people. Imagine yourself in a group where you have a young man that you know, you are the same age as his parents. And he has grown up in front of you, you know him, and suddenly he comes out, starts healing people, preaching that he has come down out of heaven, and you're going, wait a minute. See, it was difficult for these people. Right up to the resurrection, it was difficult. And then many of them were converted after the resurrection. Even the Lord's own brothers and sisters didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. See? So don't think that it would have been easier for you to believe back then. That's probably not true. You believe today because the Spirit of God has opened your mind to the truth of Jesus Christ. He's the one responsible for helping you to believe. So, he says these things. Now, at this point, the people are upset. Verse 52, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Of course, they are interpreting this in a wooden and literal sense, but they forget that there is such a thing as literal spiritual realities. Literal spiritual realities, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus talks about the Spirit, he's talking about a real world, my friends. And when he can speak literally of this real world, while meaning the bread and the wine in a figurative sense, but it represents a reality. Are you plugging in? You understand what I'm saying here? They were misunderstanding him, and they were arguing about him. You'll find that people will argue about Jesus. He did say, I came to bring a sword, and he does. You haven't had a good meaty discussion with a non-believer lately if you don't understand what I'm talking about. You get into a real discussion with a person who does not want to believe, and you find out people are still arguing about Jesus. The only reason they don't argue today is because they haven't been confronted with the reality of who he is. They are allowed to stay safely at a distance with the soft, prepackaged, processed American religion that is so easily purchased in this country, and that does not confront them with repentance and the resurrection of Christ and the reality of his lordship. But once they are confronted with that, baby, you're going to get argument. Okay? And that's what happens. Well, that's what's happening here. He is hitting them with the reality of who he is, and they're arguing. This cannot be, and they're back and forth on it. He says, and we would think to ourselves at this point, the thing to do would be to back off from the harsh realities and kind of airbrush it and kind of back off and say, oh, you know, wait a minute, I didn't mean to offend you. Now, let me explain. I mean this and this one. And he doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, it's like, I stepped on your toes? Great. Let me step on your face. He goes right on in verses 53 to 58, and he gets even heavier. Look at it. Jesus therefore said, as if to say, you think that bothers you? Let me tell you more. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Ah! The Jewish mind hearing this would just, I mean, this was absolutely repugnant to them. The concept of blood in the Jewish religion was that it made a person unclean. And the whole idea of allowing blood into your mouth, it ceremonially destroyed you in the Jewish religion, though it was very much a part of the sacrifices. But that was the sacrificial system. In the law, it said you can't touch blood. They would drain the animals that they butchered so that no blood was taken in. I mean, when Jesus said this, it blew their minds. And even though you and I both know what blood he's talking about and the way in which it is to be taken in, and we all know that he is speaking here of appropriating his sacrifice and of believing that he is who he is and that he did what he did. We know that now, but they didn't know it then. And they're flipped out. about it, and he does not go out of his way to correct them. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. See that same promise again. This appropriation of the body and blood of Christ, and he says, through that you are promised by faith in me to be raised up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. That is true spiritual nourishment. That's what he's talking about. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. You see this sharing, this vital dynamic reality between the people who do this. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me. Isn't that a graphic statement? He who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. That's a shock. And this is the theology behind the institution of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. It is shocking, bloody theology. I want you to get the realization of what it cost for you to be saved. See what I'm saying? It is shocking theology. And it was shocking to these people. And we've lost the shock. We've airbrushed everything to the point where many of us, in taking communion, really think that Jesus died in a plastic cup. I mean, we have this way too churchified concept of what happens. Let's dump it. Let's get rid of that. This is the reality. He is saying you will be nourished for eternal life in one way only, by personal appropriation of me, my death on your behalf, my blood, my body. You need me. Now, the people in those days misunderstood the Lord, and in the first two centuries, not the believers, they didn't misunderstand him, but the non-believers were not allowed into the Christian community to observe communions. They were very exclusive in those days. And they accused the Christian church of cannibalism. As a matter of fact, that was one of the accusations that was brought against the Christians, because they were very selective about who they would take communion with. And all the pagans ever heard was that somebody had gotten sacrificed and they were eating their body and drinking their blood. That's how serious the literal nature of these statements, how seriously those were taken in the first two centuries. Now you see, in understanding the symbolism of these things, we have gone too far and have not taken seriously enough the deep meaning behind them as Christians. So I talked last week about symbolism and the danger in our minds as Western skeptics, the danger of saying, oh, well, it's just symbolic. Well, God doesn't say just symbolic, because every symbol in the Bible represents a very real reality, much more real than this earth, because this earth is passing away and those realities are not passing away. They are going on forever and ever and ever. And when you take communion and by faith you reach across the veil and believe in Jesus, you are tapping into that reality. See? By faith in Jesus Christ. All right, let's go from here to, well, back in your Bibles, but forward in time in terms of the Lord's ministry to Matthew 26. The last night of the Lord's life. This is probably the most famous passage, Matthew 26, most famous passage regarding the communion, one that is often read at communion services. Verse 26, after the Passover, he took two elements of the Passover dinner that evening, the Seder. He took the cup and he took the bread, and he infused into these two elements brand new life, brand new meaning for his people. And he tied together his previous teachings about him being the bread of life and his blood being the new covenant. He tied them together through the Passover. And look at this, verse 26. While they were eating, this is in the upper room, as you know, the night before the crucifixion, though the men do not realize he will be crucified the following morning, they're just taking the Passover Seder as they have done since they were small children. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. And they were used to hearing that much. Then he said, this is my body. Now you gotta, if you'd have been a Jewish kid growing up with the Passover, you were so used to the take and eat part. So used to the whole meal, you had it memorized inside and out. You'd done it with your, all these men were family men. They had done it with their own families. I mean, they knew the Passover. And Jesus shocked them by saying, "This is my body." And now he has their attention. "What meaneth this? Lord, what do you mean by that?" "This is my body." And he took a cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now he is tying, he is taking something out of the Passover and tying it to what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb when we will eat with him. And he is saying, "I am in the Passover, I am in eternity, I am the Lamb that was slain, I am the bread that is broken, it is my blood that is in this cup that was shed." And he is drawing the entire history of redemption together at this moment. There's a little knot here, tying the threads of time and redemption together. I want you to notice it. The Passover was the moment of Israel's salvation. The angel of death went over the people who had the blood on the doorposts. It was one of their most important times of celebration during the year, the moment of their salvation from Egypt. Jesus takes out of the Passover two elements and he brings them into, symbolically, into the reality that he now puts his blood over our lives and the angel of death, eternal death, passes over us. Folks, this ought to give you goosebumps. Okay? You ought to realize that the golden or the crimson thread of redemption that runs from Genesis to Revelation and on into eternity is tied right here. When you take communion, you are tying into that. It's the main artery of the redemption of God's people.
And as you can see, there is a lot more to communion than many people realize, and it all begins with accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. Has it been a while since you've had communion? Make it a point to get right with the Lord and then attend a church service soon where you can take communion and worship the Lord in this special way. That concludes our broadcast for today, but before we go, I'd like to mention that a cassette copy of today's message is available for $5, and that does include shipping and handling through our tape ministry. Simply call area code 541-878-3501 during regular business hours, and you can ask for tape number 88086, or simply give us the date of the broadcast. If you have any questions about this study or having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please write us. We're at Willing Heart Radio, 18881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon, 97524. Once again, our address is Willing Heart Radio, 18881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon, 97524. You can also contact us at our website located at www.trail.org. This has been Willing Heart with Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.